giving us this opportunity this morning to be part of the great work of God. And we thank you for all the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You know our hearts, Lord. We want the Lord to do for others what he's done for us. And we thank you, as the old hymn says, what he's done for others, he can do for you. But Lord, our prayer is what he's done for us, you will do for others. And so for any who may be with us this morning who have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, may they say yes today and bring along those additionally who should be with us this morning. Encourage Joe, bless him and Anne in their ministry for you back in New Liskeard. Pray for this man and his daughter, Lord. The daughter's in big need and the man's going to heaven. And we're just not sure what's going to happen to that family. Somebody's got to look after that daughter into the future. We pray, Lord, that you'll resolve all of these issues. So again, thanks for being with us today. Bless, and especially, Lord, bless our family members through us and by the grace of God, and help us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Okay. Well, Joel, you carry on, please, and tell us the good news.
Okay. Well, thank you for your prayers. It's nice to be with you. And today, I'm going to ask a question, and then I'm going to try to answer that question with the Word of God, with the Bible. But all of you will, many of you will know the answer to this question. Some of you may not. Some of you may be confused. And that's why I'm going to try to explain the answer instead of just give it. But the question is, who did Jesus come to save? Now, don't jump to any conclusions right away. Oh, I got that one. I know that. Yeah, well, sure you do. I know you do. Many of you do. The question is, who did Jesus come to save? Now, before we can answer that question, who, we're just going to have to pause just for a moment and say, what do you mean saved? Who did Jesus come to save? And this is a very common word in the New Testament. It is used dozens and dozens, I think over 100 times, but dozens of those times it is used with reference to salvation. Now, another word you could think about when we say the word save, you could use the word rescue. If someone is saved, they're rescued. Someone in a burning building and the fire department comes and they go into the building and they save the person. They get them out of the burning building and they are saved. You might say that that fireman was salvation for them, got them out of that burning building. So you sort of got that thought. So when you now place that word saved or rescued into a context of the scriptures, of a spiritual understanding of that word, then it means to be rescued or saved from what? From something. And the Bible talks about man being sinful and separated from God. Sinful and separated. Separated not only in time when a person is on earth, but separated from God after death. We call that eternal separation. Now, some people don't want God. They say, no, that's not for me. I'm taking my chances. I'm going on my own. Well, you're already separated from God when you're born. The Bible is very clear about that. That's why we have to be born again, why we have to be saved. Rescued from what? Well, rescued from separation, rescued from condemnation. See, God hates sin, and sin will be judged. Now, God does not want to judge you. He wants to save you. He doesn't want to judge you. He's made every available resource for you so you don't have to be judged, so you don't have to be condemned and separated forever. And that's the good news. That's why Jesus has come, okay? So that you do not have to be separated forever. You can be saved. Saved from the penalty of sin. The wages or the result or the payment for sin is death. And it's not just physical. It is spiritual. It is eternal. So many of you know that, and I don't want to just beat the drum over and over and over on that, but if I ask you the question then, who did Jesus come to save? Who did Jesus come to rescue? I hope that sort of puts that question into perspective. Now let's answer the question. Who did Jesus come to rescue? Now, first of all, the Bible is very clear that when Jesus died on the cross, he died, are you listening, for everybody. Everybody. In other words, the Bible says that Jesus became sin for you. In other words, he took your sin on himself and he paid the penalty. What was the penalty? Death. Who died? Jesus. Who paid the eternal payment? Jesus. Payment is made. Jesus came to save everybody. That's who he came to save. He came to save everybody. He came to make the way for you to spend eternity with him, with God in heaven, to have your sins forgiven. But it's also interesting that Jesus actually talks about who he came to save. Not in a general way, not the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And those are true. The propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. Christ is the answer. But I find it interesting that he says, yes, that's true. And everybody in the world is savable. Everybody in the world can be rescued. But then he says something more specific, more detailed, more pointed. Now, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5 with me, please. Luke's gospel and chapter 5. Okay. Now I'm going to start reading in verse 27. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, after these things, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. He was sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. Verse 27. So he, Levi, we will know his name is also Matthew. He left all, rose up and followed him. Now, you may have heard of that story. Tax collectors as a tax collector, no matter if it's in biblical times or 2021. Most tax collectors are not they don't have a lot of friends usually, tax collectors. Nobody likes to see the tax collector coming. But this tax collector was given an opportunity to be saved, to be rescued. And the Lord Jesus said, follow me. And he did. He just got up and said, that's it, closed the books, and followed the Lord Jesus. Now, this is something you probably didn't know about him. Look at verse 29. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. You know, I don't know how many times I've thought about Levi getting saved. I never thought about Levi having a party to celebrate his new life following the Lord Jesus as a disciple. So here we go. Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. Now, birds of a feather flock together. Tax collectors evidently flock together as well. So if you're a computer science major, you probably hang around with people who do the same things you do. Tax collectors probably hung around with other tax collectors. Probably the only friends they had was other tax collectors. Nevertheless, they're having a party and they're in his house, and a great number came. Verse 30. And their scribes and Pharisees complained. Okay, this was the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, the religious people looked on the tax collectors and the sinners being in the same category. They're often mentioned in the scriptures. You'll see it over and over and over. Tax collectors, sinners, things like that. And so they sort of put them in a category of the bad guys. Verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. You say, well, what's that got to do with anything? So Levi is following the Lord. They're having a party at the house. A whole bunch of tax collectors come. The religious people said, what is his disciples doing eating with tax collectors and sinners? They should know better than that. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now, pause there for a minute. Did you ever just wake up one morning and think, I haven't been to the doctor in a long time. I think it's about time for me to go to the doctor. And so you call the doctor and you say, I'd like to make an appointment. And so the doctor says, yes, how are you feeling? I'm feeling okay. Yeah, no problems? No problems. I just think it'd probably be a good time. I haven't had a checkup in a long time. Maybe I should just come and have a checkup, you know. And the doctor says, if you're not sick, don't bother me. People don't just call the doctor one morning and say, you know, I've never had chemotherapy, and I hear that's quite the experience. Could I have some chemotherapy? Could I have some medicine? Well, you don't do that. Now, if you're sick, if you've got cancer, if you've had heart troubles, if you've got some disease, and you're sick, and you're really sick, then you call the doctor. So Jesus said, those who are well, those who are not sick, they don't need a doctor. Only the ones who are sick are the ones who need the doctor. I said, well, okay, whatever that is. Now look at the next verse. Jesus said, verse 32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, we got a little bit of a problem. And the problem is there are two categories that he's talking about. First, he says, on one side, we got people who are healthy. They don't need a doctor. On the other side, we got people who are righteous and they don't need repentance. Oh, well, those who are sick, they need a doctor. And those who are sinners, then they need repentance. And so he's making a play on their response to an invitation. Not very long ago, he said, I called a man called Levi. He's sitting over at the tax office. And I said, Levi, you need to come follow me. And Levi followed him. Now, he did that because he needed a doctor, Jesus, the healer of souls. He also needed a salvation to be rescued from his own sin. And so he followed the Lord Jesus in repentance. Okay, now, let's don't make this any harder than necessary. Hold your hand there and let's go to Luke chapter 15. We're going to refer to this again. Luke chapter 15, not very far over. You will remember the story the Lord Jesus is telling about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. You remember, it's a great story. You've heard me preach on that all over the place, okay? And I like it very much. I just want to call your attention to the story about the lost sheep. Look at verse number 4 in Luke 15. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep, which was lost. Verse 7. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, just persons, put that in another word for you, it'll help you. Righteous persons, okay? So Jesus says, there's going to be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Now, do you know that some people think you have to be righteous to get saved? Yeah. I talk to people about you need to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And they will say, well, I'm working on it. I'm working on that. I'm going to church. I'm trying to be good. I'm saying my prayers. I'm hoping that I could be good enough, you know, to be saved, to be rescued. It's like a person goes to the doctor and the doctor says, what's your problem? He says, well, I'm healthy. I'm just trying to be healthy enough to come to the doctor. I'm trying to be as healthy as I possibly can before I come. He said, if you're healthy, get out of here. I don't need you. Those that are well don't need a doctor. Those who are righteous don't need to repent. You say, wait a minute, something's not going on. How can I be righteous enough that I don't need to repent? And the obvious answer is your own definition of righteousness. I'm not that bad. You ever heard that? I'm not a bad person. I never killed anybody. I never stole anything. I don't tell lies. I'm really a good person. And you know what the Bible says? If you are that person in your own mind, a good person, a righteous person, guess what? You will never repent because you think you are good enough, or you're trying to be good enough to somehow please God, somehow be good enough to go to heaven. Now, self-righteousness is an awful thing because it deceives you. What happens when you are self-righteous is that you think, I'm not as bad as Joe or Frank or Sally or Leroy. In other words, I'm not that bad. Well, Jesus said he didn't come for the righteous. Does that mean you don't need Jesus? You're good enough yourself? You can do it yourself? You can go to church enough or pray enough or give enough money? And you need to understand something. When Jesus says, I didn't come to lead the righteous to repentance, but to lead sinners to repentance, people who think they are not that bad will never repent. And you have to repent. You have to acknowledge that you are the sinner who needs repentance. That's what you have to do. You got to do that. Now, let me show you. I'll show you how serious this gets. Turn with me this time to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And you're talking about a head turner for the disciples. They did not get this right away, but they would get it. Matthew chapter 5. And let me read verse 20. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. And Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now get this. Here are the disciples. Here's the followers. And Jesus said to them, "Do you know anything about scribes and Pharisees?" And you know what they say? "Oh, we know them. They're the most religious people that we know of. I mean, they do everything right. They go to the synagogue and they go to the meetings and they pray in public and they give alms and they show off and they wear long robes and they do." And he says, "Yes, yes, yes, you've got that." Now he says, "Unless your righteousness is better than their righteousness, you're never going to get in the kingdom of heaven." Now, wait a minute. These people do everything right. When it comes to tithing, you know what they would do? They take a little mint plant. They go, "I'll show you how righteous I am. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 leaves for me and 1 leaf for God." They're going to do everything according to the law, according to righteousness. The problem is, Jesus said, they are hypocrites. They do it all for show. They do it so they can boast. Remember the poor sinner and the Pharisee go down to the temple to pray, and the poor sinner beats himself and says, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And the Pharisee said, "Boy, am I glad I'm not like that guy. I'm not a sinner. I do everything. I fast, I go, I worship, I do everything right." Jesus said, hypocrites, right in their own eyes, selfish, doing it for their own purpose, to look good in other people's eyes. So Jesus said to his disciples, "If your righteousness is not better than their righteousness, good luck. you're never going to get in. And they would say, well, who possibly could ever get in to heaven? Who possibly, are you listening, could ever be saved? Who did Jesus come to save? Those who admit they need to be saved. Those who admit, I am not righteous. Those who admit, my soul is sick. I have broken God's laws. I am in trouble. I'm at war with God. You see, righteousness and religion are different. A lot of people say, well, if you're religious, you must be righteous. The scribes and the Pharisees were the most religious people, but they were self-righteous. They went about trying to establish their own righteousness, not God's righteousness. And so, who did Jesus come to save? The sick, the soul sick people. The 99 who need no repentance. You know why they need no repentance? Because they don't think they're bad enough to have repentance. They don't need it. I'm good. I don't need it. Go talk to somebody else. Don't talk to me. Okay. Well, let's turn now. Just in case that you think that maybe there was something a little bit special about you is the reason you became a Christian, or the reason God will look in favor on you, because, you know, I wasn't like other people. I wasn't like a tax collector, and I'm not like poor sinners. And I think when God looked down on me, he must be pretty happy with me a little bit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 26. Now, in the letter written to 1 Corinthians by a man who was very, very religious, but a man who had to lose his religion in order to become a Christian, knew something about these people in Corinth that he wrote to. And he says, you're Christians, all right. Yeah, you've trusted the Lord, all right. But you have to be very, very careful that you don't snub your nose at others, because maybe you've just forgotten who you were before you became a Christian. Let me read verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen, listen to it, foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, let's just pause there for a minute. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that Don't forget who you were, okay? He talks about they were people that were not necessarily wise, intellectual. They were not necessarily mighty, powerful leaders. They were not necessarily noble, well-born, high-ranking people. But he says, as far as the world was concerned, they were among the foolish and the weak and might call them the low-born, not the high and mighty. They were despised. They were looked down on, low class, you might say. Now, God has chosen foolish things. God has chosen weak things, base things. Now, I throw this in just for now, just for this. Think about it. It says, not many mighty, are you listening? It did not say, not any mighty. It said, not many wise, not many noble, but it did not say, not any mighty or not any noble, not any wise. God calls all people, but the Corinthians had a bit of a problem. They were braggers and boasters, and they thumbed their nose at people, and they thought, we are better than the other people. And he said, hold it, wait just a minute. Do you actually remember who you were? Now, go to chapter 6, same book, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Same people now, think they're so high and mighty, think they're so good, think they're better than others. They forgot who they were before Jesus came on to the scene. Chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at the next verse, would you please? But such were some of you. Hold it right there. That list in verse 9 and 10, that's an amazing list. These are the things that we might say, those are the bad guys. Oh, we're not the bad guys. Well, we're not fornicators. Fornicators is, you know, later he talks about adulterers. Adulterers is when you're married and you have extramarital sexual relationship with somebody else. Adulterers and adulteresses happens on either side. Unfaithful. Fornicators, that's just all kind of sexual sins before, when you don't have a wife or you don't have a husband, and anything goes. All kind of unlawful sexual activity. He throws into the mix idolatry, worship of false gods. He talks about homosexuals. He talks about sodomites. This is strong language, folks. This is very strong language. But I want to remind you of something. Verse 11 says some of the Corinthians were that. They were that. Some of them were fornicators. Some of them were idolaters. Some of them were homosexuals. Some of them were sodomites. Some of them were thieves and covetous and drunkards and extortioners and all. Some of them were that. So how did people like that ever end up being rescued? How did people like that ever end up being on God's side? You say, well, those were bad people. They probably all went to hell. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. You see, those people realized that they had a need in their life. You say, well, I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not a sodomite, and I'm not a, okay, maybe you're not. How about covetous? You ever think, oh, I wish I had that. I wish they didn't. I wish I did. do you ever take anything from anybody? Oh, well, just once. Well, how many times does it take for you to be guilty of taking it? Just once. You ever speak evil of someone? You ever steal anything from anyone? You ever get drunk? You ever get, the point here is, you ever done anything wrong? Well, then you're in the list. Verse 11 says, such were some of you, but now watch the contrast, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What is that? That's being rescued. That's being saved. That's having your sins forgiven. That's the old life. Now, I know that a lot of people are in that list. You might say, well, I'm not in the list. Well, specifically, maybe you're not in the list, but I'll tell you where you are. If you say, I've never done anything wrong, you're in the list because now you're a liar for sure. It's not how I see myself when I look at you. It's how I see myself when I look at God. Am I one of the 99 that don't need to repent? Am I one of the healthy ones that don't need a doctor? Am I one of the self-righteous that do not need to repent? Who did Jesus come to save? Those that need a Savior. Do you need a Savior? I guess that's my question. You know, we read in chapter 2 that God uses foolish people and foolish things. I'm thinking about the Old Testament. You know, there was a time in the Old Testament when God says, you know, I've heard the cry of my people in Egypt, and I'm going to send a deliverer. You know, I'm going to get them out of there. I'm going to take them to the promised land. And so the plan was, we're going to take a little lamb, a little weak animal, a little frail creature. And I think we'll just kill it and take blood and put it on the doorpost. That's a great plan, God said. That the world looks and says, are you joking? That's foolishness. How could a blood of a lamb on a doorpost ever rescue anybody? Foolish things, little things. We talked about a brass serpent last week. Are you joking? Take some brass and melt it down and put it on a pole in the middle of the camp, and that will save you if you look at it. How foolish is that? The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And those that need no repentance say, that's foolishness. The preaching of the gospel, are you listening? Foolishness to those who believe not. God says, I'll just use some things the world thinks absolutely foolish. And so I'll just take some weak things, some strange things. I'll take a little shepherd boy by the name of David, and I'll take a little sling and a stone just out of the riverbed. and I'll conquer the mightiest soldier in the Philistine army with something you think you could only hardly knock a tin can over with. And so David kills Goliath with a weak thing. Remember the story of Samson? He took the jawbone of a donkey one day and took a whole army out, 1,000 men. Moses had a rod in his hand. God says, you bring that rod along, and I'm going to show you what we can do with a rod. Base things, no credentials. We're not in royalty here. We're just base, low, weak, despised. The world looks over and says, that's nothing. And that's the way that we read in the scriptures about two little heathen girls from Moab went back into Israel. You ever read the book of Ruth? And God took the despised and low Moabitish girl by the name of Ruth and used her in the line, the genealogy of the Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ himself, to teach a great lesson one day in a town in Samaria. The Lord Jesus used an immoral woman. She had five husbands, living with a man now who's not her husband, and yet a whole community practically came to Christ through someone who was looked down on and despised. You know, such were some of us. We needed a doctor. We needed to be rescued. Needed to be saved. Who did Jesus come to save? Nobody ever took a Sunday afternoon walk in the park and about halfway through the walk said, I think I need to be rescued. My friend said, rescue from what? I can see the car through the trees over there. We're not very far in the park, you know. You don't need to be rescued if you're not lost. You take an Olympic swimmer and they're practicing swimming and they're out in the bay. They're swimming along and someone says, hey, you're quite a ways out here in the bay here. You better have a look. Let me throw you a life ring here. Let me help you. And he said, are you kidding? I'm an Olympic swimmer. I don't need a life ring. And so I come to you one day, I come to you in a meeting like this one day, and I say to you, who did Jesus come to save? And you go, well, really bad people. And I say, well, are you a really bad person? Oh, no, I'm not a really bad person. Did you ever do anything wrong? Well, a little bit, but not that bad. You see, until you realize that you're lost, you're not going to be found. Until you realize you're drowning in your own sin, you're not going to take the life ring from Jesus. Until you realize that your sin has separated you from God, you're not going to be rescued. You must admit that you're sick. You must admit that you're a sinner. You must admit that you're lost, and don't play games with God. And you can't go to church enough to settle it. You can't be good enough to settle it. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. That's self-righteousness. And the Old Testament tells us God is not happy with self-righteousness. It nauseates him. You need God's righteousness. You need the righteousness of Christ in your life. Jesus said, I'd like to give you that righteousness. The gospel says Jesus will take your sin and give you his righteousness. That's the plan of God. Your righteousness will get you nothing but an eternal hell. Christ's righteousness will give you eternal life. How do you get it? Admit you need it. Many of you, along with myself, you know what we can say? I read that list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I say, yep, there it was. There it was. But thank God I'm not there anymore. Thank God Jesus has saved me. You know, some people try to clean themselves up in order to become a Christian. The old gospel song says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, I come. You come as you are. Come in your sin. You say, well, I haven't sinned that much. How much sin keeps you out of heaven? If you've sinned, you're broken God's laws. You have no hope. Well, I'm a little more than not a little sinner. I'm a middle sinner. I'm a bad sinner. I'm a big sinner. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Doesn't matter. One ten a million sin keeps you away from salvation and from heaven. You must admit you need help. Don't have your own righteousness. You can't do it. And some of you maybe say, I don't believe all that. That's okay. But some of you are thinking right now, that makes a lot of sense to me. That's the Holy Spirit working in your heart. That's God saying, that man read from the book, the Bible, and that's what the Bible said. You don't believe it just because a man said it, but the Bible says it. Come unto me, Jesus said. All that sin, come unto me. All who need Christ, repent. That's what the Bible says. And it's relatively a simple message, but it's very hard to do. The message is believe. Accept. Believe that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the script. You must believe that. In order to believe that, you know what you're saying? I'm the sinner. I'm in the list. I did wrong. And I want to be saved. I want to be rescued. I want to be like Levi. I want to follow Jesus, and I want to have a big party, and I want to invite all of my friends, and I want them to hear about Jesus too. Please consider these things, and may the Lord convince you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for choosing weak things, frail things, foolish things. Not many of us were wise. Lord, there are some wise Christians, very wise in high places, and we thank God for them.
Amen.
But most of us are just ordinary people. And yet you like to take ordinary people and confound the world with them. They said about the disciples, they're just fishermen. They're just fishermen. And yet they turn the world upside down. You see, really, Father, all of us are on the bad list. None good. No, not one. We're all together gone our own independent way. But Father, your Spirit calls and convicts. And maybe someone is convicted this very hour. Maybe someone says, oh, I knew someone that was on that list, and they're not like that anymore.
Amen.
Jesus changed them, and I want Jesus to change me.
Amen.
So, Father, please, in thy mercy, for Christ's sake, save some today. In Jesus' name, amen.